The following was at Black Rock Meeting, first Sunday in October, 1967.
What I have read is showing two different things, showing two, we might say, contrasts in the teaching of the Lord and in the things of which Jesus accomplished for us. Of course, we all remember and we know full well that Jesus had much opposition by the unbelieving Jews and others who were not believers. And they severely and often called him into question. But that did not bother him, it did not faze him, because Jesus knew who they were that believed while he was here. He knew who they were that believed not. And so he was not at a loss in his talking or in his preaching and anything that he said, because he knew exactly, we might express it, he knew exactly what he was talking about. But while the Jews believed in God the Father, professed to believe that God was the creator of the heaven and the earth and the God of Israel, he was the only true and the living God. And yet when Jesus came here, being sent as he was, of course, to the Father, in a body that the Father had prepared him, to do the will of the Father, but when he announced, and when it was announced by John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus, that the Messiah was coming, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John preached these things, but they didn't believe John, most of them didn't believe John. And when Jesus came, they did not believe him, because the ancient prophet had said, there was nothing, I would use my own language, there was nothing in him as a man that we could see when he came that would draw us to him. One expression was, he is a root out of dry ground. There was no form or comeliness in him that we could see, or those people who lived in that day and who should see him manifest in the world. There was nothing about him that would prove by his appearance that he was the Son of God. Therefore, they did not receive him. But that did not prevent the Savior from saying in the scripture just a little bit before that I began to read, he said to them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Meaning that his Father had determined all of these things. His Father had manifest through holy men of old, through the prophet, through David, and of course through Moses, manifest his will and the purpose in the salvation of his people. And so Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So meaning to me that I am carrying out the things that my Father sent me to do. You remember also there was another time that Jesus said to them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. And so Jesus came here not to do, he said himself, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so he could very well say that my Father worketh hitherto. My Father hath ordained all these things before, and he worketh hitherto before my day was. Before I was made manifest in the world, my Father worked. And now I work. My Father worketh hitherto or before this time, but now I work. And so he was teaching a thing that, and I think you will agree with me, that he was making manifest a thing that had never, so far as I know, been made manifest before. In all the writings of the prophets, I do not know of an instance in which it was said that a man must be born again. I don't remember of any place that he said that. But here Jesus now, in almost, we might say, the beginning of his ministry, in declaring and what the Father sent him to do, and saying that he came to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was that all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He was now declaring that in order for a man to believe or to see the kingdom of God that was then being made manifest unto those who were given eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. He said, no man, except a man, I will correct that, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This he was saying to Nicodemus. This he was opening up, as I believe, and best of my memory, for the first time, that it was not possible for men and women, after the order of the things of Moses, and especially after the order of the things which men had changed of the law of God and the things of Moses, after the things which they, as supposed to be wise men, had changed the things that God had ordained and were following them rather than sticking closely to the things that God ordained and delivered to them through Moses. But now he takes up the question here, rather he makes a statement here in the first verse that I read, which is directly concerned with the fact that he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that is this: verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There are two or three things we might well draw our attention to. The hour is coming, and it now is, meaning that it is here right this time. It's going on now. But it's also coming. It's a continuous thing. It continually works from now on, shall we say. So the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead should hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now I'm sure that this has been mistakenly sometimes interpreted, that Jesus was talking about the dead, corporeally dead. But he wasn't speaking of the corporeally dead at all. He was speaking of those who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and saying that the hour is coming, and now is, when those that are dead in trespasses and in sins shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This we would call, this we believe to be not only the quickening by which it is said, you had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, but also going to those wonderful and glorious things that Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now this is not, I want to say, and I'd like you to think about it. Take it home with you, study about it, read the scriptures and see, maybe the Lord will open it up to us. This is not talking about a resurrection. Now, that may seem strange to you. He says, the hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, now we are told that the dead in trespasses and in sins. And so we know that all men, so far as their spiritual life is concerned, they do not know anything about spiritual things until they're quickened. That's an evident fact. But there's certain work in the regeneration or in the being born again that takes place with those people who are dead in sins. They hear the voice of the Son of God and they shall live. Now, if this were a resurrection, if this were really a resurrection of the mortal body being brought out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, actually brought into and made spiritual, then we would call it a resurrection. But since it is only that a man is born again, That is, that Jesus takes up his abode in the man's heart, and he is revealed to the man that he is a son of God, that he is a child of God, revealed to him that Jesus is his Savior. The flesh of that man is not changed. Any one of you who have been brought through this new birth will immediately say, I know that I am just as great a sinner in my flesh now as I ever was. I know that I cannot now, any more than I ever could, do the things that I would do. But so much of the time, I'm just like the apostle when he said, the things that I would do, those things I do not. And so, and just to the reverse of that also. And so it is, and it's such a mystery. I'm sure that, and I know that I have never found language to express what I sometimes hope that I have seen. I know that I have not found language to say how it is that Jesus takes up his abode in our poor hearts or in our bodies. This morning I remembered that it said, know ye not that your body, that ye are the temple. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so in the new birth, or in the dead, hearing the voice of the Son of God and living, there is incorporated, you'll have to bear with me because I know that I can't find the language to explain what I feel like I see. But there is incorporated in that person who is dead in trespasses and sins, but who has been quickened by the voice of the Son of God, there is in him, formed in him, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. So that we have expressed in this language the old man and the new man, the flesh and the spirit, and all in the same person. Now that's very deep, isn't it? And yet if you will go back with me, if I can remember how it reads, you go back with me where it says that he asked the question, Solomon, I think it was, asked the question, what do we see in the Shunammite? A company, as it were, of two armies. That's what you see in the Shunammite. That's what he asked the question. To me, the Shunammite here is typical of the child of God who has been quickened, who has been born the Spirit, to whom the voice of the Son of God has spoken, and that person hears, and he lives. Well, that's a very complicated thing, perhaps, we might say, but it's an actual fact. That the apostle, in expressing this, he said, the things that I quoted, that I would do, I do not. And then, though he testified of the wonderful and glorious things that Jesus had done for him, and testified of the grace that was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the resurrection from the dead, and the salvation by him alone, and yet when he began to talk about his own personal feelings and his own personal experience in the matter, do you not hear him saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He was made to know that there remained for him, or there was for him provided, not only for him, but all of the Lord's people, wonderful and glorious thing just on the other side of this mortal life. And he said he knew that it was better for him that he should depart this life and be with the Lord. Nevertheless, it was better for you than for the church that I remain, because he had not yet finished the work that his Father gave him to do. He should testify not only round about in Jerusalem, but testify in all the then known countries of the world. He shall testify of me. And it was specifically said, he shall testify of me in Rome. And so there we are. He desired to depart. And he knew that if this tabernacle of his clay were dissolved, he had a building of God not made with hands, but which was eternal in the heaven. And so Paul was here talking about the wonderful, glorious things that were accomplished in him and for him by being born of the Spirit of God. So Jesus was saying the same thing and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, it now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." These things, I would impress it, are things that we experience being brought out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. These are things that we experience here in time. Now that's about as plain as I know how to put it. These are the things we experience in our everyday living and being brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. This morning, in the text that I spoke from, he said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Now, if there has been, my brethren and friends, some wonderful, glorious manifestation has taken place in your heart, maybe privately, maybe nobody knows anything about it but you. Maybe you have hesitated to speak to your closest friend. But if there's something been wrought in you, if God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, is shining in your heart, he has given you the light of the knowledge of the glory of our God, as he is made to appear in his Son Jesus Christ and in the work that Jesus accomplished. Therefore, Jesus could say, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." So these things that I have been trying to give as good an explanation of as I know how are pertaining to the Christians' experience, or the Christians' walk, or the Christians being brought out of their carnality and their death and being dead in sins that do not realize that they're dead, into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. They hear his voice, and they that hear live. They live. They no longer look, no longer trust in the works of their flesh, but only in the voice of him who has quickened them, the voice of them who has spoken peace in their souls. This is the living. This is the Lord making manifest to the person that he was one of those that the Father gave him before the world began. Because Jesus, mark it well, Jesus, or the Spirit of God, does not appear unto anyone except those for whom Jesus Christ died and arose again from the dead. Now, this is hard doctrine, I know. I know that it is a thing that isn't believed. It cannot be believed. It is not a common doctrine that everybody can believe it. No, not that. But it is a selective doctrine that only those who have a revelation from heaven, they believe implicitly, and they no longer have any confidence in their flesh. Now, and he goes on, then he says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. So that whatsoever he was as the Son of God, manifest in the world as the Son of Man, he had the power of God to do whatsoever the Father sent him to do. For as the Father had life in himself, so he hath given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And so we see the preaching of Jesus, the declarations that Jesus made of the wonderful and glorious things that his Father sent him to do, including, of course, the manifesting by the miracles that he performed, and the wonderful sermons that he preached, and the power that attended him in all of his going forth. He showed full well that he was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God, as the Son of Man manifest in the world. That's a mystery. Who can understand that Jesus was always with the Father? Before the world began, he was ever with the Father, he said. ever with the Father. And yet the Father sent him in the body that he prepared for him, coming forth as in the virgin birth, manifested he was the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. So I need not try to explain, who could understand from a natural standpoint how that God could work mightily through his Spirit, causing the virgin to conceive and bring forth a son, of whom, concerning whom it said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was the very one that said here, the hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the sons of God, and they that hear shall live. But then we go a little bit further. We want to notice that these two, the first statement that I've made, the hour is coming and now is an entirely different thing from the next statement. Because Jesus said, and I read, marvel not at this. Marvel not even saying that I told you that the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Marvel not that I told you that as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to do execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, marvel not at this, however wonderful these things were, but marvel not at them. I am going to show you, I am going to tell you something more marvelous than this. And then he says, for the hour is coming. Hour is coming. It's yet in the future. Not like he said it now is, because he was talking about something else. He was talking about the actual resurrection from a resurrection of the dead. And said, for the hour is coming, and in the which, now in that hour, the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now I'm sure that if we look at the resurrection of Jesus, or resurrection, or hope the resurrection from simply from a natural standpoint, that we will have many, many doubts in our mind as to whether this is actually going to take place or not. I remember, I think maybe I might have told some of you, some years ago, a good many years ago now, I went to an Indian graveyard, or Summit Graveyard they call it, down in Florida, and they advertised it highly as the preserved grave of those Indians who died and so forth. They preserved their bones. And actually, we went to see that. And there they were, the skeletons. There they was lying in different positions, not as I had expected maybe to see them all, some said facing the east and all in one direction, but not that. They were lying there apparently, maybe as they fell, I do not know. And as I looked at those, there was something like 75 or maybe 100 of them there in that great excavation. And I had some serious doubts about whether there would be a resurrection or not. You may imagine somewhat of my feeling as I looked at that. My flesh said, no, it can't be. A year or two later, maybe next year, I don't know, but we were back there, and my curiosity led me there again. And there was something that took place there, not something forcible, but something there that made me begin to doubt whether the feelings that I'd had before were right or not, because from that time on, I began to see that the God that created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof made them, as we express it, out of nothing. By faith we understand the worlds were formed. Yes, God made them. By faith we see the many things that God did all through the ages. And I am simple enough to believe that the things that we have recorded for us were actual happenings in Jesus, how God performed it. I believe that Daniel was cast into the den of lions. Actually. I believe that the Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace, too. I believe that Jonah was thrown overboard. And that the Lord prepared a great fish, and he was right there at the time, at the moment, and he swallowed Jonah. And the Lord turned that fish around so that he took Jonah back to the shore on his way to where the Lord had commanded him to go. Now, I believe that. It sounds fantastic, yes, all right. I believe it, nevertheless. Because by faith we understand, we're told. It's by faith we believe, not appealing to the natural reasoning powers of men. Because the things of our God cannot be reasoned out. It is specifically said that man by searching cannot find out God. And so I do not find any fault with those who say, I do not believe in the resurrection. Unless there had been a counterpart, shall we say, or a pre-manifestation in the heart of an individual, that they are brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God and given faith, of which Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher. That person that has that faith given him will believe. Though it seems impossible to the flesh of men, who could believe from a natural standpoint that Jesus Christ died and he was buried? He lay there in the tomb 3 days and three nights, and yet he saw no corruption. I do not believe, I don't know what the medical profession would say about it, but I do not believe that it would be more than just a very few minutes that with a medical examination that you would find decomposition beginning to take place in a body that had died just a few minutes before. There's something to show. But here was the Lord of whom the prophet said, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And yet he died. He was buried. And thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, he said also. And so on the third morning, the third day, the revolving morning, he came forth and seen no corruption. Who could believe from a natural standpoint that this same Jesus, who was told that his friend Lazarus was dead, he had sent him word that he was sick and ill, about to die, and he told his disciples, Lazarus sleepeth. They thought he meant that he was just asleep, and he said to him, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. Then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He loved Lazarus. He loved his two sisters. And he went there, and you recall something about the conversation that he had with the two sisters. One said, hast thou been here? Our brother had not died. And then when he went up to the tomb there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And his sisters said, behold, he the decomposition said, behold, he didn't he say stinketh? I think so. And yet the power of our Savior was such that he stood there as God manifest in the flesh. He stood there and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who had been dead these 4 days, came forth bound in the grave clothes, and they loosened him and let him go. Who can understand these things? Are we going to deny the things that Jesus did? The things that the prophet said that our God did, and yet profess to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and deny the things that we're told that he did? We'll find a whole lot of that going on. I find people who said, yes, I'm a Christian. I belong to a church. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And it's surprising to hear them talk about what they believe. Why, you bring some point up that it's really impossible so far as the flesh is concerned. And unless there has actually been a work wrought in the hearts of men and women, they will deny what Jesus did and what Jesus said. And yet they're not ashamed to say that they're Christians. And that's been an amazing thing to me. I have declared, and the Bible declares, that salvation is by grace, it's not by works, a righteousness which we have done, no less than any man should boast. I've been declaring that. That's what the Bible says. And yet I hear, I read, I hear men saying, yes, salvation by grace, but there are certain things that we have to do. Well, if the Lord has left something for us to do in order to really come into the possession of these things which we are told are by grace, then it ceases to be grace. It's by works, isn't it? Yes, but it's by grace. That's what I mean by saying that when Jesus said, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And then another place he says in the same chapter, I think it is, that no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. Now, I stick to that very scripture because that's the truth. That's what Jesus said. And yet we hear of much said throughout the world today that Jesus wants everybody to be saved. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And no man can come except my Father does draw him. So those who are standing up before dead men, that is dead in trespasses and sins, and commanding them to take a life, a spiritual life upon themselves, as if they had the ability to do that thing, and believe, bring themselves to a new birth and believe, and be born of the Spirit. Those who are proclaiming these things throughout the world, my brethren, I must say that they are mistaken originally in themselves and what they understand the scriptures to teach. And then they, by being misled themselves, they are formating in the hearts of these who are dead a false security, so that men who actually get up under the excitement of revival meetings and these things and do what the preacher tells them to do, come down and sign a pledge, give your heart to God, give me your hand, they actually believe that that is regeneration. They actually believe that the Lord has spoken in the hearts, and they go about from that day on trying to do so and so and feeling, really believing that they're doing things to promote and further the kingdom of God. When as a matter of fact, my brethren, our God knows his people. He has provided for every one of them. It matters not who they are nor where they are scattered throughout the world. You and I do not know them, of course, but the Lord knows them. And just as sure as he has a child that was chosen by him in eternity, that lives at the furthest point north that we can think about, or the furthest point south that we can think about, the Lord knows where he is, and he sends forth his Spirit into his heart and makes manifest to him that he is a child of God. Now that's what I believe, that's what the scriptures teach, because he said, all that the Father give me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me, I would in no wise cast out. But now let's hasten on. For I will not exist, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. Now he's talking about the actual resurrection of the dead. When Jesus had finished the work, stayed with his brethren, and manifested himself to the people of God 40 days, then he ascended into heaven. And the brethren saw him go up into heaven, go up, ascend. But the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? Why are you so amazed at this? This same Jesus that you see going up or come again, ascending, this same Jesus will come again in like manner. I take it in his meaning that he's going to descend. As he went up, he's going to descend. Don't ask me how it's going to be. I don't know how he went up. Yet they saw him go up. They saw him go into heaven. The angel said he went up into heaven. And the Bible testifies that he went and he's now seated at the right hand of his Father, the Majesty on high. And he's going to stay there until God said, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He's going to stay there until all the enemies are put down, the enemies of the church, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the church. He's going to stay there until that takes place, and then the hour is coming. He said, they that look for his appearing, to them that look for his appearing, shall he come the second time without sin unto salvation. That's the reason, my brethren, the church has always been looking for the coming of Jesus. They know not when it will be. But one has said he'll come as a thief in the night. They don't know. And yet there's a prayer. There is a desire in the heart. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, you remember. And so, the hour is coming. It is coming. It hasn't come yet. Jesus, as the Son of God, as the first one that rose from the dead, arose as the first fruits of them that slept. What a wonderful thing it is, the first fruits of them that slept. Did you ever remember reading how that when the first barley became ripe, the first corn that became ripe, they took a sheave of that into the temple, and they presented that seed, that fruit of the ground to the Lord. It was called the first fruits. And that thing was so presented by the priest as the first fruits of the crop. And so it is, my brethren, that Jesus Christ was said to be the first fruits of them that slept. So even as he was raised from the dead by the power of God, we're told, if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That's the whole thing of it. Though it sounds ridiculous to the flesh, impossible to the flesh, and yet by faith we believe that he that stood before the tomb of Lazarus said, Lazarus, come forth. He, by that power of God that created the heavens and the earth, shall call forth the dead, the sleeping dead, shall we say. And it said, the hour is coming, they that have been, go back a little further, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now, it's the voice of his power. There's going to something take place with them. There's going to be a stirring, as it were, and there's going to be a coming out, a reviving. There's going to be a resurrection. And it shall, they shall come forth, and said, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, we do not want to mistake the idea that what the writer here, John, is saying, that by the good works that you've done, or they that have done good, they shall come forth in the resurrection of life. It doesn't mean that. Because it is only in the Jesus and the accomplishment and the redemption and the justification of Jesus that any person can be called good, prepared to stand before the God of heaven, and of whom in Jesus, in that imputed righteousness of Jesus, that God said, their sins and their iniquities I will remember against them no more. And so, while we do not understand the how and the other matter, how it's going to be, it's by the power of God. But the children of God, I'll say this and then I hope to quit. The children of God, we're told specifically, predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now God is predetermined. He's predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now in this hour is coming and now is when the dead should hear the voice of the Son of God, they are not conformed in their flesh, as I have tried to point out. Their flesh is not made holy. Consequently, that is not a resurrection. But the dead hear his voice, they're quickened. But now here is the time when that same spirit that raised Jesus, the power of God, is going to speak, and these that were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, They're coming forth from the dead. This mortal, you remember, must put on immortality. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so, whether we can understand it or not, there is going to be a conforming in the resurrection of everyone who is redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, conformed to the very image of Jesus. And then he will not have any more mortality. He will be made just like Jesus. John said in one of his epistles, it says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him and be satisfied. So you see, these and then go a little further, he said, these have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, I know that this is a question that we would prefer not to talk about. It is a matter that we prefer not to even think about. And yet, Jesus himself said to many of those that heard him, he said, ye will not come unto me that ye may have life. He said to some, I know you, you are your father the devil, and his works you will do. And so we can very easily see and understand that Jesus was talking about, that it wasn't everybody that was going to be saved, but those, as he said here, have done good, that is, through me, through my righteousness, through my imputed righteousness, and being conformed to the image of myself by my Father. There are those that do evil, and they shall come forth unto resurrection, damnation. And mistake it not, my brethren, there is both a heaven and a hell. Now there are some, I know of some people, that believe in universal salvation, that is, everybody's going to be saved eventually. There are some people that among the old Baptists, the primitive Baptists, that some many years ago that got that idea and they began to preach it, but it hasn't gone far because it's so ridiculous. Because Jesus himself made the distinction, and he said himself, when there's no higher authority, you can't appeal to any council of men or anyone else. No higher authority than what Jesus said. The hour is coming, for the hour is coming, in the which that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. And some way, my brethren, I'm just well satisfied to leave it right where Jesus put it. Now, if you'll turn to page 37, we will sing that and be dismissed. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Let us stand and sing that, William.
There is a fountain filled with blood. And
Sufficient for our every need under all of our conditions. So may thy name have all the praise, honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.